Now let us turn together, please, to the New Testament and to the Gospel by Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and commencing to read it, the first verse. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered a roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, his word, to each of our hearts for his name's sake. Now this morning, before we turn to the word of God, I just want to say a very short, but yet a very sincere word of thanks to the members here and to the fellowship of Faith Free Presbyterian Church for all the kindness that you've shown to us over this past number of weeks. It hardly seems possible that this is Sunday number 6 and tomorrow that we catch the plane back again to the north of Ireland. And we do so with happy memories here of the fellowship that was extended to us by all of the congregation here. And we trust that as you have been a blessing to us, that indeed that in some small way that the Lord has enabled us to indeed been a blessing to you. Now, if you'd have been here this morning at the Sunday school, something happened here in church that never happened in 15 years that I've been in church work. And that is that they sang Happy Birthday to the preacher, and I'm glad we had another brother to keep us company. And for 15 years I've been in a church, and I guess over in Ulster they never think that a preacher has a birthday, that he's always the same age. And you know, something happened during the week. I got a number of cards. And my wife got a card. I thought at first it was some of the members of the church. And this card said, I tried hard all week to get you an antique, but I couldn't get hold of your birth certificate. And I feel that there was a personal dig in that somewhere along the line. And then I got another card last Lord's Day given to me, and it had on the front, with deepest sympathy. And I really was stunned. And so it is a joy to be here. And in spite of all these cards and the implications that what they mean, it is a joy to have been here and to be able to share fellowship with you. Someone has said that the secret of staying young is to get an age and to stick with it. And I've just reached that age, and I'm going to stick with it in the days that lie ahead. But do remember us in prayer as we go back to the north of Ireland, and pray for us. And you remember that hillbilly preacher over in Hillsborough, and you pray that God will bless him and God will put the fire of evangelism within his soul, that he'll know the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God, and that God will continue to make our church a mighty soul-winning movement, and that many precious souls are continued to be saved. It's good to even know that while we've been here, God has been at work, souls have been saved, and God's church is marching on. So do remember us in prayer, please. Now, if you have a Bible with you this morning, like to turn with me once again to this passage that we read together from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of Mark will know that it is the shortest of the four Gospels, And yet as you read through this gospel and compare it with the other three gospels, Matthew, Luke and John, you will make and find this tremendous discovery that even though that this is the shortest of the four gospels, yet when it comes to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the greatest of all the gospels, because we find that within the compass of this gospel, there are more miracles recorded by Mark than any of the other gospel writers. And what I want to do this morning, just for a short time, is to dwell upon this wonderful miracle that was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Capernaum. Now, as you read the story of this miracle, you'll find that in one sense, it centers round four unnamed men. It's interesting to notice in the Word of God that people that are associated with miracles and yet their names are not given in the Bible. When you go back into the Old Testament, for example, in the second book of Kings, chapter 5, there we have the wonderful story of the healing of Naaman of that dreadful disease of leprosy. And yet I feel the main character in that story is not so much Elisha, the prophet of God, or even Naaman, the mighty military general, but the key figure in that story was Naaman's little maid. And yet we find that although she testified and she had such an important role to play, that Naaman's little maid is not mentioned by name. Yet what she did lives on and speaks to us today. Again, when you come to the feeding of the 5,000, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus was surrounded by the disciples, and yet the one who played the most important part in that miracle, in one sense, was the unnamed little boy that was introduced by Andrew to the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "There is a lad here that have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And again, it was an unnamed personality that played such an important part in the performance of that wonderful miracle. Again, we have the same thought given to us in the portion that we read together this morning. Here we have an outstanding miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the key men in this story were the 4 unnamed men who came and brought this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it emphasizes for me this tremendous lesson that although their names are not mentioned in the Word of God, yet what they did lives on and brings glory and honor to the Lord and a challenge to our hearts this morning. You know, there is a certain class of Christians, and unless their name is mentioned publicly and continually, they're given thanks and they're made much of in the work of God, they just can't seem to survive in the work of God. I guess we might call them sort of hound dog Christians. You've always got to give them a biscuit just to encourage them and to keep them going on in the work of God. I remember an old believer who was giving us trouble in our church back home, and he was one of these people who was always so easy offended, and if you forgot to pat him on the head just at the right moment, he always took offense. And then this old saint of God, a dear woman, she came to me and she said, "Pastor, you know, you have to treat that brother just like a little boy. And when he does something, you've got to pat him on the head and say, that's good. And that just keeps him pleased." But you know, I always think that that's a sad thing, because you and I are not to be men pleasers, but rather what we do with a single eye to the glory of God, looking forward to that day when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And above all, it should be our desire to have from the lips of our blessed Savior, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And these men, although their names are not noted in the Word of God, yet I believe on the day when the prizes are given out at the judgment seat of Christ, their names will be recorded, their names will be mentioned, and they'll receive the "well done" of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at the story of these 4 men, you will find that there is 1 or 2 outstanding things I believe that we need to underline this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, in the story of these men, there was a burden that was real. There was a burden that was real. If you look again there at verse 3, we find that Mark tells us these words, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And I want you to watch these men as they come through that city of Capernaum, and as they bring this man sick of the palsy. And they've made a sort of a stretcher out of his bed, and they've arranged it in such a way that they can carry this man literally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I see these men coming to that house, which I believe was the house of Simon Peter in Capernaum, that these men come with a burden of Israel. They come bringing to this man the burden of this man who had such tremendous need. And surely today what we need above everything else in the work of God as far as evangelism is concerned is Christians who have got a burden that is real, who know what it is to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as you look at the story of the man that was sick of the palsy, somehow that word palsy doesn't register to our minds. But you know, it was something in one sense. It was just like a leprosy. It was an incurable disease. And the word palsy there gives to us the thought of paralysis. Here was a man who was so completely crippled, he had to be carried to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember some time ago the Lord bringing this portion in a very practical way home to my heart. I was asked to go into a hospital for people who have certain kinds of diseases back home in the north of Ireland. And I went into the hospital ward to meet a young man who is in his early 20s. He's around about 6 feet tall. And a young man by the name of Arthur Gourley. And Arthur has come into contact with a very rare disease. And to put it simply, it's just that he has too much copper in his body. And the result is that it has left this young man totally paralyzed. He's paralyzed from the chin right down. Can you imagine it, what it is to be paralyzed from the chin right down to your very toes? And as you go into that young man and try to communicate with him, he can't speak. For even the muscles of his neck are paralyzed and have affected his speech, and he can't speak. And the only way you can communicate with this young man, or the way he can answer you, is that he blinks his eyes once for yes, and he blinks his eyes twice for no. And he's lying there in that hospital bed with the disease taking away his life, and he's totally paralyzed. Now, when you look at this story in the light of the story I've just told you, you begin to see something of how dreadful a paralysis can be. And these men knew that if they didn't get this man to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he didn't know the touch of the Master upon his life, he was going to die. And this is why their burden was real, because the man was dying and he desperately needed a touch from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with God's people this morning. We need God to open our eyes. For the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need God to open our eyes in such a way that we'll see something of the tremendous need of the hearts of men and women that are without Christ. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That just doesn't mean physical death, but it means eternal death, banished from the presence of God for all eternity. And oh, how we desperately need men and women and Christians who have got a burden that is real and who are concerned about winning the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of some of the holy men of God of old, when you think of Joseph Alain, the great Puritan, and very often at night he would kneel at the side of his bed and he would wet the very sheets and blankets of his bed with his tears. And one night his wife said to him, "Joseph, the hour is late. It is time to sleep." And Joseph, Alain, with tears in his eyes and his knees, he said to his wife, "How can I sleep when multitudes in my parish are perishing without Christ and going to a lost eternity?" I believe that's the great spirit, that's the great vision we need today, to get a vision of men and women that moves us to tears, to weep before God for the salvation of precious souls. Do you remember the psalmist tells us in that lovely old psalm that they that sow in tears shall reap with joy? And as a church, we want to reap with joy But oh, there's so few Christians who want to sow in tears and to pay the price to see men and women saved and coming to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Tell me, Christian, is there a burden that is real? Or have you lost the vision, the burden and the concern for to win men and women for the Saviour? But then as I look at this portion of the Word of God, I discover that there was not only a burden that was real, but secondly I learn that there was a barrier that was regrettable. There was a barrier that was regrettable. Look what happened in verse 4. And it says, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now you'll notice here the barrier that was regrettable. Now it wasn't just simply the fact that there was a roof that needed to be broken up. There was another barrier. And that was the barrier, that was the crowd that was around the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door." Now, I want you to picture this here, and this barrier that was regrettable. See the crowd that stands around the Lord Jesus Christ. My, they have heard of this Son of Man. They have heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and how that he has given sight to the blind, and some of the wonderful miracles and messages that he had proclaimed. And no doubt many of those who had loved the Savior and those who had an interest in spiritual things were standing round the door. And when these men came with a man that was sick of the palsy, the barrier that was regrettable was this, that it was those who were interested in the Savior hindered this man from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. When you get a barrier that is regrettable, when even some of God's own people possibly become a hindrance to others coming to know the Savior. You know, some years ago, I'm sure Brother Allen has mentioned the fact that in Ulster, we had a great revival preacher by the name of W.P. Nicholson. And he was a converted seaman, and he was one of the Lord's rough diamonds. And Nicholson was a very unique character, and he did very unique things. For example, when he prayed, he always would sit down at a table in a prayer meeting. He would have a chair and he would sit down at the table. And as people prayed, old Nicholson, he would always make comments about their prayers. And there was one brother in the prayer meeting, and he prayed, and he had a very high-pitched voice, a shrilly voice. And old Nicholson, he banged the table and he said, "How could your mother ever have loved ye with a voice like that?" And that was just typical of Nicholson, the great. He was having a gospel campaign. He was preaching the gospel and he spoke to a businessman about coming to the meetings and about getting saved. And the man looked at Nicholson and he said, "Mr. Nicholson, may I tell you something?" He said, "There's a man involved in your meetings and he owes me a lot of money. And he won't pay his bills." And he said, "If these fellows would go and live right for God, maybe we'd start to believe in what they're saying." He says, "They preach plenty, but they don't practice it." And old Nicholson was a bit cut up about this, and he went back anyway to the mission. And you know, during the course of the mission, it so happened that this brother was asked to give a word of testimony in the meeting. And Nicholson was sitting there, and this businessman who owed the money got up to his feet and he began to tell what the Lord had done for him and the blessings of the Christian life. And old Nicholson, as quick as a flash, got onto his feet and he caught the hold of him by the shoulder. He said, "Sit down, you hypocrite, ye." And he got the hold of him and he pushed him down. And he said, "If you go and pay your bills," he said, "it would do more for the Lord than standing here, you hypocrite, ye, and preaching to people about getting saved. Go away and pay your bills." There he rebuked him publicly in the meeting. Now, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have the courage of Nicholson. But you know, friends, while we smile, but isn't it tragically true? The world's not listening to what we say. The world's looking to how we live. And the tragedy is there's a barrier that is real. That as the world looks upon the average Christian, they don't see the testimony that they should for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, believer, this morning you're either a stepping stone to Christ or you're a stumbling stone. You're either a blessing to the unsaved or a barrier. You're either a help or a hindrance. The Vietnamese have an old proverb that says, your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And that's a sad thing about the life of many of a Christian. Their life speaks so loud, the world can't hear what they're saying. A burden that was real, they were concerned about this man. A barrier that was regrettable was the crowd that was hindering this man from coming to Christ and receiving the blessing that he desperately needed. Then I want you to notice something else, for I find that there was a belief that was rewarded. A belief that was rewarded. Look at verse 5, and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And here's a belief that was rewarded. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith. Now, faith, spiritually speaking, you can't see faith. It's like God, it's a spiritual thing. You can't see faith. So how come that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to see their faith? Well, what the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, actually saw here was the fruits of their faith. You see, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. And the Lord Jesus saw their faith by their works. That's how he saw their faith. And their faith was exhibited and demonstrated in the fact that they brought to this man, to the Lord Jesus, and they really believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could save and do something to meet the need of this man. Now, generally speaking, in the Christian's life, there's two aspects of faith set forth in the Word of God. The first is what I call accepting faith. Do you remember Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 5? And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's a faith that we exercise as sinners when we come to God, and by faith we accept what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf, and we're justified and we're brought to Christ. That's one dimension of faith. But there's another realm that God wants us to get into. And that's not only accepting faith, but that is accomplishing faith. Faith that believes God and trusts God to do the impossible. And as you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read down that chapter of men and women who did exploits for God in the Old Testament days. And we read, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And so it goes on, by faith, by faith. And then it's recorded what they accomplished by faith for God's work. And so it is as Christians today. You listen to the promise of God's word. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, he says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's the Savior's statement. Now that almost scares me. The Lord Jesus says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And that's not just a pretty promise or a pretty picture, but that's a powerful promise that Christ has given us for faith. To believe God to do the impossible and to see others coming into blessing and others coming to know the Lord. I wonder this morning, can the Lord see the fruits of your faith that you're trying to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes we wonder why it is that we preach the right message, and we can be right down the line Calvinistic, and we can preach the doctrines of grace, and we can stand for the authority of the Word of God, and yet we can preach God's Word, and sometimes, very often, we don't see the response, we don't see the results, we don't see souls saved. Why? Because we don't have this accomplishing faith. You see, we need to get to the place where we show the Lord that we have faith, that men and women can get saved by the preaching of the gospel, by bringing them in to hear the gospel message. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. He said that in his ministry, he continually needed people to replenish the pool. And that's true. We need men and women who will replenish the pool, who will bring and invite the unsaved in under the sound of the Word of God, and then we'll begin to get men and women saved. One of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor, I've known elders, committee men, church members, and they've been in God's work for years, and never once have they ever brought an unconverted person under the sound of the gospel message. And you know what makes it even worse? They're not even concerned. They're not even concerned. You know, there was a wee revival chorus way back in Ulster, and it used to say something like this: take the hand of the sinner and take the hand of the Saviour and bring them both together. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take the hand of the sinner, to take the hand of the Saviour, and to bring them together by faith and see them saved and won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, their belief was rewarded. Their faith honored the Savior. The Savior honored their faith. Then I want you to notice one final thought that channels my heart in this story, and it's this. Not only do we see a burden that was real and a barrier that was regrettable and a belief that was rewarded, but you know, this story ends with a blessing that was rich, a blessing that was rich, because as you look at these verses, you'll find in verse 5, right through, that the Lord Jesus begins to work. You know, the Bible tells us the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And here we see something of the richness of God's blessing towards this man. Notice in verse 5, there was a blessing of the Lord's pardon. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now you'll notice here that these men brought this man very sincerely to the Lord for physical healing. But the Lord Jesus had the priorities right. What the man needed first and foremost was not physical healing, but spiritual healing. He needed the knowledge of sins forgiven. Do you remember how you have that in our Lord's statement of the beginning of his public ministry? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And then it's after the gospel, it's to heal the sick and to set at liberty those that are captive. And David speaks of this in Psalm 103, where he's blessing God, and he says, he forgiveth all our iniquities, and he healeth all our diseases. And the greatest blessing that a person can have is the blessing of sins forgiven. It's a terrible thing to have palsy, leprosy, cancer, any of these deadly diseases, but the worst disease of all is sin. Because while these other things can destroy a man's body, a sin can destroy a man's soul in hell for all eternity. And so the Lord looks at this man and he gives him the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of having his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But you'll notice there was not only the blessing of the Lord's pardon, but in verse 11 we see something of the blessing of the Lord's power. And the Lord Jesus says to the man sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. There was not only the blessing of the Lord's pardon, thy sins be forgiven thee, but it was the blessing of the Lord's power. The Lord Jesus Christ gave him a new power in his life, and he was able to take up his bed and to go away rejoicing in what the Lord had done. This is exactly what happens when a person gets saved. God not only gives them pardon, but they become new creatures in Christ. And God gives them power, and they're able to live victorious Christian lives for him. An old Irish preacher, Sammy Spence, he was in and out of jail. And Sammy was a down and out, a drunkard, and God saved him and made him into a preacher of the gospel. And he used to preach a sermon, and this was its title in this passage of the Word of God. He used to preach a sermon about the man who came to Christ with his head on the bed, but who went away with the bed on his head. Christ had made a complete change in this man's life. And this morning, if you're saved, if you genuinely belong to the Lord, then there's pardon, there's power, and you begin to do things that you never did before as you live unto him who has saved you. But notice finally, in closing, there was the blessing of the Lord's praise. Look at verse 12, and it says, "And they glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." And that's the mark of genuine conversion, is that the Lord gets all the glory. We're able to say, as those who were saved by grace, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And you remember Paul, as he contemplates a God so great salvation, in Ephesians 1 and 3, he starts off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And that's the mark of genuine salvation. We glory not in ourselves, but we glory in the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who accomplished so great salvation on our behalf. Possibly you're here this morning as a Christian, and you're professing to be saved, but there's no evidence. And the Lord is speaking to your heart, and he wants you to come back to the place of blessing this morning. Jeremiah chapter 3 tells us, "I will heal your backsliding." Thank God there's healing for the backslider. Perhaps you're here and you're not saved. You don't know Christ. And God has brought you in his providence into our morning hour of worship. And the Lord says, "By his stripes, by what Christ suffered on the cross, are we healed." Look to the cross this morning, because we're complete in him. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.